everyone. I want to welcome you once again to Facebook Live. It's always a joy to be with you every Wednesday and every Sunday. I've been enjoying this immensely, and we're just so grateful that God has been using this ministry. Hear some great reports, and not just here in Ontario and for Logos, but God is touching lives all over the world. And that's always been my heart, and I'm just so moved to be able to do this in such a time as this. And we're just grateful. I want to welcome all of you to Facebook Live. Tonight we are continuing our series on the contagious church, or the viral church. We've been looking at what makes a church go viral. Why and how can a church be contagious, especially in the day in which we live in today? And we've been studying the book of Thessalonians, and tonight we find ourselves in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to the end of the chapter. So, Brother George, there we go. And we'll be reading from the King James. Notice verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if, notice, if ye stand fast in the Lord. What thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, notice, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." Praise the name of the Lord. What a powerful, powerful text. Powerful study here in the book of Thessalonians. I've entitled this message, "Unshakable Faith." My name is Dino Andriadis, pastor here at Logos Church. We're just so thrilled to be able to share these words with you, the words of Paul. The Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Bible is applicable for us today. Yes, in the time in which we live in today, the word of the Lord has something to say in the 21st century. Right now, in the midst of COVID, God has a word for us. And I want to talk about growing your faith. Paul wants to deal with this young church, and his whole focus is growing in the things of God, reaching that level of spiritual maturity. This is Paul's desire, and this is the theme in this chapter. And so, as we begin by way of introduction, when Paul first met the believers, he was able to minister them at will. But if you remember last week in verse 11 of chapter 2, we discovered that Paul was hindered, not just by a demon, but by Satan himself. He was hindered to meet and to minister to the Thessalonians. We talked extensively about the attacks of the enemy, how he tries to hinder you from ministry and from ministering to other people. And so Paul was disrupted in his ministry. And now he wants to send Timothy to follow up what he started. Paul was grieved. He said, if you remember last week, I was taken away. And that word in the Greek means that you were orphaned. Because Paul looked at this church as his child, if you will. He was their spiritual father. And it grieved him that he couldn't come. Pained him. The word here, bereaved, in the Greek means dying within yourself. Can you imagine that? He had such love for these new converts. It was as if he was dying himself. What passion. Talk about contagious Christianity. You want to make a difference in the world? Start loving people like that. Start caring for people like that. Paul was their spiritual father. He's concerned for their growth. And he's concerned for these Thessalonians about taking a stand and standing the test of their faith through the persecutions and trials that they were going to experience and were experiencing at that moment. And so Paul sends Timothy to check up on them because he was hindered. And so he sends this man to find out what's going on and to encourage them and to be, in a sense, Paul's representative. Now, let me ask you a question as we begin here tonight. Paul sent Timothy to encourage this church through their trials, to encourage them to grow and to be strong. He sends Timothy. Now, let me ask you, would Paul send you? If you were living during those days and you were under that ministry, would Paul send you to the Thessalonian church to encourage them? Now, just think about that for a moment. Because this word tonight is also about encouragement. Being an encourager, especially in the times in which we live in. And so Paul is going to share some principles about growing in the faith. He's going to share some pretty intense principles that are applicable to us today. That's what I love about the Bible. The Bible's not just some historical book. The Bible is the Word of God. It is God-breathed. It speaks to us today. It's not, you know, the Bible plus. It's the Bible, period. Because He has the answers, and His Word has the answer for this dilemma that which we're living in today, and any dilemma in which we are living. The Word of God speaks loudly today. And so what is the Word of God saying to us? Paul shares some principles about growing in the faith, growing through trials, and definitely we are living in times of persecution and trial today throughout the world. There is much affliction, and so I believe this word is a fresh word, a rhema word for all of us. Notice principle number one, that faith is persistent through trials. See, trials will try to squash you. Trials will try to silence you. Trials and affliction will try to anesthetize you. Paul says, look, I don't want you. I want you to do the very opposite. I want you to persevere through them. Often as young believers, when we face difficulties, even as we get older, but especially young believers, when they're not grounded and rooted, it's very easy to want to run and hide, especially if you're immature in the Lord. You might be in the Lord for many years, but still struggle with some immaturity issues. One sign of immaturity is hiding and running, called the ostrich syndrome, where you just put your head in the earth and just sink your head down in the ground and try to hide. Paul was concerned about that. They were vulnerable. They were young. Satan was after. He was a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Satan is usually after the young ones, especially when you first get saved. He's out to try to stop that root from going deep into the ground. And so Paul sends Timothy to encourage them, to lift them up, to be a voice, to be Paul's hands and his legs and his mouth, which really was an extension of God's love. God's hands, God's mouth, God's heart. You see, friends, they were being attacked on every side, especially by false teachers. Satan will use deception, I believe, especially now, more than any other attack. I've seen this. I've been in ministry for a long time, folks, and I'm telling you now, I believe that the enemy's number one attack is deception. He's done this from the beginning of time. He started in the Garden of Eden. And he still continues because it works. People are easily deceived. Oh, it looks good. It sounds good. Tastes good. Must be right. Must be of God. Could be the very opposite. Notice verse number 3, George. The Bible tells us here, Paul's concerned and he says, look, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Interesting, this word moved and affliction. Don't be moved by your persecutions. And we're going to discover that these persecutions came by these Judaizers, these false teachers. This came on a regular basis. Moved here is what Paul mentioned earlier from last week's lesson, if you remember. Paul said, I didn't come to you with flattering words. I didn't come to you with deceptive words like some of the false teachers that came to try to dissuade you. I didn't come like that. I don't operate that way. See, deception sounds really good, looks really good. In fact, George, if you can show me 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to see how the enemy attacks. Paul had to deal with this constantly. Every book that Paul writes, he deals with this matter in some capacity. Every one of them. Look at here. For the time will come, Paul's speaking prophetically. I believe we're living in these days. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says in the last days or the latter days, he says the same things. He says that many will depart from the faith. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, he says that in the last days, perilous times will come. And I believe Paul's speaking about the time in which we're living in now. Look what he says. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're living in days where people are not enduring sound doctrine. Remember, we're talking about persistence here. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. We're living in days today where we have a lot of itchy ears. False doctrine, doctrines that sound good, doctrines that gratify or satisfy or appeal the flesh. To bless me, Lord, that I would increase, me, myself, and I, that I will live in abundance. This appeals to the flesh. And people, they listen, and it sounds good, and it looks good, and scriptures seem to say that on occasion. And so we'll take one or two scriptures that might say something to that. A scripture that might talk about prosperity, or a scripture that might speak about a certain blessing. And God certainly blesses us and wants to prosper us. But they take that and they expand and they take it to a point where it becomes so extreme. Yet it still seems to be appealing. And many fall. And now all of a sudden becomes a doctrine. And now all of a sudden it becomes a focus. And now all of a sudden it's something that I want to experience all the time. And we tend to forget about what the rest of the Bible says. We're living in days like that today, friends. Jesus said in Matthew 24, in the last days, we talked about this in our little mini-series on COVID-19. There'll be false prophets coming. False teachers. We are living in days today where we are seeing false cults and false teachers rising up. Almost every month there's a new cult that seems to come on the scene. George, I want you to show me this video. I want you to see this, friends. I want to show you through this video how deception works. Remember, the Bible says, if it wasn't for the grace of God, even the elect can be deceived. That's how powerful deception is. Watch this. Just watch this. I hope we can get it now. And we see this in the world today. Now listen carefully.
One of the river's most unique characters. A creature that dates back more than 5 million years. The alligator snapping turtle. Into the murk he goes in search of food. He has incredible stealth and strength. Just not so good with the directions. To make up for it, he plants himself on the river bottom, opens his mouth wide, and wiggles his tongue. He can sit underwater for nearly an hour between breaths while he waits for his meal to come to him. This is the only species of snapping turtle with a tongue lure. This skill may be the advantage that makes them the largest freshwater turtle in North America. Males often exceed 200 pounds.
Wow. The turtle has the ability to deceive the fish using his tongue. At the end of the tongue, there's a growth. Looks like a worm dangling, and of course the fish is attracted to the worm. It thinks it's food. You see, deception makes you believe this is good food. This looks good, but it's not. And as I said before, even a dead clock is right twice a day. But you see, friends, when you begin to understand and grow in the Word of God, and you begin to understand and begin to study and begin to receive the Word with your heart and begin to muse over the Word and begin to meditate on the Word and begin to study the Word and allow it to really sink deep so you understand, you'll be able to detect deception a mile away. You can smell it before it comes into the room because the Word of God is able to speak to your heart, and you're able to see things and understand things and detect things you wouldn't be able to. Most people that are deceived because they do not know the Word of God. And that's what Paul is trying to share here in this lesson. He wants them to grow. He wants them to grow in maturity because these false teachers were trying to dissuade them. Or we're going to see a little bit later how they were trying to do that. And so, we notice here, Paul says, don't be moved. It's a Greek word that means a dog wagging its tail. Don't be a dog wagging it. Men should not be moved. Like a dog that wags its tail up and down. How many people? You see them, you might even know some. You might even be one. You're up and down, you know, up and down. No stability, you're just up and down. Like a dog wags his tail. One day you're happy, one day you're sad, one day you're jumping, one day you're dancing, one day you're moping. No stability. Don't be moved by these afflictions. It's a sign of immaturity. When afflictions come and you're constantly being guided emotionally by the surroundings, and Paul is teaching them, you can't live like that. That's a natural tendency. But we're not dealing with natural matters. You see, these Jews, these Judaizers were telling them to go back to their old ways. Go back. And they were trying to persuade them, and they were very convincing. They were great debaters, and they were able to really, you know, get to a lot of people. And they didn't like Paul at all. And so Paul sends Timothy to combat that problem. Paul sends Timothy to deal with these Judaizers that are trying to pollute the minds of these young believers. And by the way, back to that illustration of the alligator turtle, some fish eventually get to realize that that's a deception. Some fish, as they mature, they realize that that's not a real worm, and they stay away from that turtle. The ones that usually get eaten are the young ones, because they don't know better. Interesting, isn't it? See, God uses people. That's the key here. Paul sent Timothy. Timothy was one of his disciples. You see, friends, God uses people. Sometimes we underestimate that. We are so dependent on, you know, on so many other things, but it's God uses people to make a difference in your life. And sometimes God will have you meet somebody, and sometimes some of the people that have come into your lives that you think are disturbing and even a curse in your life are not. God is using that trouble to get you to a place that you need to be. But he uses people. And in this case, Paul sent Timothy to be able to help the Thessalonians stay on the right track and to be careful not to heed these Judaizers and their false teaching. And so Timothy was a man that Paul was using because he can trust him. He was a man of God. He was a contagious believer. See, encouragers are contagious. We were just talking a few moments ago about a certain man. It's amazing. Just before we started preaching, was talking about somebody who just dropped in and made a call. And we were just talking about what a wonderful person he is and what a contagious smile he has and how many people just love him. There's just something about him. You see, this is what God can do in your life. You may not even have a nice smile, but there's something about you can touch people's lives. The Spirit of God can make you attractive. That's what salt does. It brings flavor to life. You are the salt of the earth, and Timothy was the salt. And so Paul is dealing with the circumstances and the afflictions that the Thessalonians were going through, and he was concerned about the potential of them being seduced by false doctrine. And he was concerned about how they were going to react to the trials, because they were young. And remember, when you're young, you're vulnerable. You're more susceptible to attack. And so the attitude is very important, isn't it? The attitude. You know, someone said, very wise man said, that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to what happens to you. I really believe that's true. It's not about the action, it's about the reaction. How we react to things makes all the difference. Listen, folks, we're going to go through a lot of pain in our lives. That's just the way it is. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not an if, it's a shall. But how do you handle it? That's the key. And if you handle it properly, that's a sign of maturity. This is what Paul is getting at. I'll give you three T's. Trials are treasures that are meant to transform us. Trials, treasures, transformation. You see, your trouble is designed to change you, not to make you bitter. It's designed to make you better. But you won't change unless trouble comes. That's just the nature of the beast. That's just the way it is, folks. That's how we are. That's just the way it happens because of our humanity. Of course, God knows that. That's how God gets our attention. And so trouble comes to change us. Very important that we understand that. Now notice, not only is faith persistent through trials, but secondly, faith, watch this now, faith also is strengthened through personal temptation. Kind of similar to point number one. Notice verse number 5. Watch this now. For this cause, see, for this cause, Paul's getting specific. What cause? The trials you're going. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. So you're being tempted. Now God doesn't tempt you. The devil tempts you, tempting you. Temptation. We're all tempted. Jesus was tempted, but without sin. Temptation isn't sin. Temptation is something we all go through. And so how do we handle temptation? And so now Paul sends Timothy. You see, Paul led these people to Christ, but there was no follow-up at that particular point. Paul couldn't get back to them. And so Paul sends Timothy basically to follow up the mission. And this becomes just as important as evangelism. Follow up. Connecting with people. Sometimes we forget that. Remember, Satan hindered Paul. That word hindered is a military term. It means to blow up. The idea in the vernacular in today is that in guerrilla warfare, in terrorist warfare, they will blow up things, blow up bridges. It's the same thing, same term. It means to blow up a bridge, blow up a road, to impede you from getting to your destination. That's what it means. Paul was impeded in getting to his destination. And so Timothy comes. And I want you to notice that Satan's purpose is to do whatever he can to stop the Pauls to reach the churches, to stop the Timothys to reach the Thessalonians. He will do whatever he can to stop any kind of encouragement to get to the place that it needs to be. And if you are the encourager, my friends, he will do what he can to stop you. Now, is this supposed to put fear in our lives? Absolutely not. But we're just sharing principles of what happens in life. That we need to understand that this is a reality. And this is what's going to happen. And I want you to notice that Satan attacks especially the young believers. He was really out to destroy the church of Thessaloniki. The potential of this church. Man, remember, this was Satan himself. The Bible didn't say a demon. The Bible's Satan hindered. This was an attack of Satan himself. This was a serious issue. Because he saw the potential. And sometimes, I got to put this aside. Sometimes, I don't know who I'm speaking to. I just feel like I need to share this. But there are times that you're going through something, and some of you are. And you're wondering, why am I going through? Because the enemy sees the potential that you have. And he's out to destroy you, and you've had a double barrel. You've had an onslaught of persecution. He sees the potential that you have. He sees what God has done in your life. He sees what you're going to accomplish. He sees you are a threat to him. And that's what these Thessalonians, they were a threat. You remember in chapter 1, they were preaching the gospel everywhere. Paul, we went to certain places, and he found out that the Thessalonians already preached there. They were so passionate for God. I believe it's verse 8 of chapter 1. Wherever Paul went. But the devil came to attack the vulnerable, the young ones. So although they were passionate because they were a threat, they were still young. They still were emotional. They still weren't grounded. It's hard to imagine, but it's true. You can be passionate for God, but still not be grounded. You know, I watch a lot of documentaries, and I love to study animals. And you stay with me here on Facebook or on Instagram, wherever you are, you'll find out soon enough. I use a lot of illustrations. We just talked about the alligator turtle. But you know, in the wild, lions and hyenas or wild dogs, any predator, especially lions, when they are out to make a kill, before they attack, let's say, a herd of zebra or wildebeest or gazelles, whatever they might be, they'll have a few scouts. And they'll check out the environment, they'll check out the herd, they'll see who are the older ones, the younger ones, the weak ones, and they'll try to zero in on the young ones primarily, because the young ones are not fast, they're very weak, they're vulnerable. The mother can really protect them, maybe to a degree, but the mother is vulnerable as much as the young ones are. And so the lion will attack primarily the one is weak and young, or the old, but it's primarily the young ones that the lion will attack, the vulnerable, the weak, the ones that can't run fast, the ones that haven't developed their muscles yet, that haven't developed their spiritual muscles yet. And the Thessalonian church were powerful, but their muscles weren't developed yet. They were growing. And so Paul's dealing with them so they can mature and be focused, and not to be dissuaded by false teaching. And the devil was using these false teachers to stop their growth. I remember when I first got saved, I had this happen to me. And maybe some of you can say the same thing. When you first came to Christ, I had all kinds of trials. I didn't know what trials were till I became a Christian. The temptations I went through. I think I've even shared this. I couldn't sleep well for 6 months. I was in torment. I never feared the dark in my life. I started to fear the dark. I couldn't sleep. I had the worst dreams you can possibly imagine. I had all kinds of temptation that came from everywhere, and I can't even describe it. It will take too long. But right when I first got saved, maybe I'm speaking to a new convert out there. Be ready. It's going to happen, friends. But it's not to discourage you. This is to strengthen you, to equip you, to prepare you. Just keep going on. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you? Who put a curse on you? Paul says in Galatians, George, I'm going to wait till you get that. I didn't give that scripture to you, but if you can give it to me. Galatians chapter 3, then George, you can turn to Galatians 5, 7. Look what it says. Oh, foolish Galatians. That word foolish is a pretty strong word. It means dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who's cursed you? Who's cursed you? You that should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus hath evidently set forth, crucified among you. What's happened to you? God's opened your eyes, and now all of a sudden you're going back to the old way? Now notice now what those ways were. Galatians 5, 7, George. We go along, we'll find out what this bewitching was. It's found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you? There's that word hinder again. See that word? You that should not obey the truth. That word hinder is in the context of running. Who cut you off? So this word hinder is different than the word hinder in 1 Thessalonians 2. This word means to cut you off. It's similar. Who cut you? Who cut you off? It's like when you're driving a car and somebody cuts you off. It's the same concept here. You are running so well in this race. You came to Christ. You're going great. All of a sudden, somebody cut you off. What happened to you? So Paul's concerned with the church of Thessalonica. He was concerned with other churches who started well. And we see this as a pattern. How many Christians start well, but they don't finish well? You're hindered. You're being cut off. You're being deceived. This is Paul's, one of Paul's major themes. He writes on this theme almost to every single church. He was concerned for their growth. Because we're in a race, brothers and sisters. And in Hebrews 12, it speaks of this race. And that's why I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, because there's so much Pauline likeness, or the epistles are very similar in Hebrews as he is right here in Galatians and Thessalonians. We see the terminology very similar. Paul speaks of a race here. He speaks of a race in Thessalonians. He speaks of a race in Hebrews. In Philippians, there's a race. It's a journey. It's a race. In other words, our Christian walk is a marathon race. It's not just, you know, one day. It's a journey. And Paul uses a race depicting this journey. And in this journey, we have different seasons and experiences. And in this journey, you can start well. And in this race, you can start well. But then over a period of time, you can fall down, you can trip, you can get a muscle cramp. You get tired. You get cut off. I love sports. I've watched a lot of Olympics. Even when my dad was alive, we watched it together. And I remember seeing a race where somebody literally cut somebody off and they tripped. And they were disqualified. Maybe this is what Paul had in mind. I want to encourage you out there. Don't let somebody cut you off. Don't let bitterness cut you off. Don't let unforgiveness cut you off. Don't let what somebody did to you 10 years ago cut you off. That's what the devil wants. He wants you to hold on to things, to stop you from running. So Paul's concerned about follow-up. He's concerned about their spiritual growth. And he sends Timothy to minister to them. You know, friends, it's our job to be able to follow up on people's lives. This is not just the pastor's job. You know, a lot of people, oh, pastor, can you call this? Can you do this, pastor? And I said, yeah, I can do that. But what about you? Listen, it's not the pastor's job to follow up all the time. It's your job too. It's your responsibility. We need to follow up with each other. And during this time here, I'm so excited here at Logos. We're getting people calling people. We have board members and lay people. We're just calling all these people, just following up, checking up on them. That's how God wants us to operate. So Paul sends Timothy to follow up, to see how they're doing. You see, evangelism is important, but follow up is just as equally important. You see, we need to be obstetricians. And what is an obstetrician? An obstetrician deals with a woman's pregnancy. But we also need to be pediatricians, the Greek word pedi, child. We need to be pediatricians in the sense where we need to take care of children. So we need to take care of the pregnancy, obstetrician. Take care of the newborns that are born, pediatricians. That's the ministry of the church. To bring the word, to see people saved, to see a birthing. Paul says, I travailed in you for prayer. Paul gave birth spiritually. We need to be people like that, obstetricians. But we also need to be people who are involved in dealing with new converts. See, the church is a hospital with different wards. There's a ward for the pregnancy. There's a ward for newborns being born. There's a ward for someone who's sick physically. There's a ward, different wards in the hospitals, and we are spiritual doctors ministering to see healing. That's our calling. The church is the hospital for the brokenhearted, a hospital for the sick, a hospital for the young, the hurting. That's our calling. Paul was concerned for growth. That's a true heart of a father. We see this everywhere, as I mentioned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, the Corinthians also struggled with immaturity. They were drinking milk, Paul says. He says, brethren, so they're obviously believers, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as carnal, even as babies. Babies drink milk. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear, neither yet now are ye able. How many Christians might be in the Lord 20, 30 years, but they're still drinking milk? It's a travesty. You haven't grown up. A sign of immaturity, a baby that whines and whines and cries and complains and oh, that's immaturity. meat. You need to be eating meat by now, but you're drinking milk. You're not growing. I don't know who I'm speaking to out there, but it's time to grow up, my friends. You know, we find it cute when you see little babies. You know, maybe you feed them some pablum or drinking milk, and you see a little bit of, you know, milk coming down or pablum running down their cheek, and it's so cute. And mama comes and just, oh, it's so cute. It's really cute, isn't it? But it's not so cute when that little baby becomes a 23-year-old man and you still see pablum running down his cheek. Not so cute. But how many Christians are there who still have pablum running down their cheek? It's time to grow up. That's what Paul is saying here. And so faith needs to be persistent. Faith is strengthened through temptations that the enemy comes. You can be strengthened. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And then faith can be, watch, can be expressed in just practical thinking, practical thought. Notice verses 6 and 8. We're talking about growing in your faith. We're talking about unshakable faith. But now when Timothy came, he uses Timothy. Paul speaks a lot about Timothy because he was the key. You're the key, my friend, in touching people's lives. Don't underestimate the power of one man, one woman. When Timothy came unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also see you. Keep going. For now we live if ye stand fast. Oh, if. How many times in the Bible do we see the word if? If ye stand fast in the Lord. Verse 8, 7, is that 7? Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Verse 8, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast. Wow. Paul says, look, when Timothy comes back, he told us how much you loved us and how much we loved you. But notice these personal pronouns. That's what I want to focus in on. We notice the word us 4 times. We see we. We see your 4 times. This describes a picture of their affinity. It's a picture of endearment. It's personal. It's personal. He uses personal pronouns. They were rejoicing for their new faith that they had in God. And they were encouraged. They were encouraging each other and loving each other. And that is so important. And that's how they grow. That's how they grew together. They were one. They were unified. Just like the church, the early church in Acts chapter 2, George. I want to show you what I call the wife principle. And I want to show you how the early church grew. And the early church grew for many reasons. But one reason primarily is because they loved each other and they were one. They were one. Notice, then they were gladly received his word, were baptized the same day, added about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, watch this now. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And the breaking of bread and prayers. It came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, had all these things common. Look at this. They continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, breaking bread, singleness of heart. See, they were one. In the last verse, George, we find out that that's how the church grew. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. As such as should be saved. Because of their unity and their love, they grew. They were one mind, one spirit, and they touched people's lives. They were one unit, if you will, going forward. This is what Paul is trying to teach. He's trying to have them grow together in unity and in love. And we talked a lot about unity on my Instagram just a few days ago. I spoke about the humpback whales, how they work together. How you have symbiotic relationships with different animals. You know, you get the honey badger and you have a bird working together to get honey. You have a shark and a shrimp working together. Imagine that, a shark and a shrimp and many other creatures working together. Paul says, I've heard about your love for us and our love for you and how you love each other. And that is what is contagious. That's what constitutes a viral church. And then, verse 7, notice faith needs to be patient. Faith needs to be patient. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. We were comforted. We were comforted in our distress and in our persecution. Paul was in difficulty, but here is where faith shows itself. Not necessarily just by jumping up and down because you're excited with God, but faith shows itself by stickability. I don't know if that's a word, but persistence, not giving up. And I mentioned also, you know, that faith is important, but you know, without faith, I'll tell you, friends, you can't move mountains. You can't even lift a stone. A stone is hard to lift without faith. Unshakable faith. They were able to sustain. They were going forward despite the affliction. You know, I ran a marathon once. It was one of the most agonizing experiences of my life. Not because of the 26 miles. That wasn't really the issue. I trained, so I was able to handle the length. But I ran that race with a migraine headache. And only because we were running that race for raise money for Haiti. And I didn't want to back off. And it was, anybody who suffers migraines, you can't run and go up and down with a migraine. You got to stay somewhere away from noise and lights, movement. It was so painful. I was dehydrated. And I was on Dundas and Young. And I collapsed. I couldn't move. I finally was able to get up and I finished the race. It was just hard to describe. But I knew I had to finish the race. You know, friends, sometimes in this race, you're going to go through a migraine headache. Sometimes in this race that he's called us, you're going to experience some kind of pain that's going to knock you down. But you got to get up. Because the cause is so important. Because of what God has done in your life and purpose. Your purpose, your destiny. God will strengthen you. No matter what difficulties you're going through, God can raise you up so you can finish that course. I don't know what it was. I just said, God, I started to pray, said, Lord, please help me. I couldn't even see properly. I was so dehydrated. I threw up. It was unbelievable. Actually, people thought I was one of these beggars on the streets. I just laid out flat on the street in the corner. I just collapsed. And I prayed. I said, God, help me to finish. No matter how down you are and discouraged, God can strengthen you to get up and finish that race, my friend. This is what Paul is saying here. Some of these believers were going through a lot of affliction. And we see that in chapter 1. I want to tell you something, friends. No matter how difficult it is out there, God can supernatural raise you up and bring you through that cross. But there must be a willingness. Notice if, the Bible says, if you're willing, God will strengthen you. But you got to want it. You got to desire to run that course if ye stand fast in the Lord. Look, we're all going to go through something. But are you willing to cross the finish line? That's the question. And that's what Paul wants to convey to these believers. The point is, friends, look, many of us are impatient. We just want all the answers right away. But this is a long race. Remember, the Christian walk, a Christian race, is comparable to a marathon race. That's what the Bible's speaking of. When Paul speaks of a race, it's not a 100-meter dash. It's the 26-mile marathon. Doesn't just come like that. It takes time. It's a journey. It's a race. And many of us get impatient. We want answers right now. We don't see it. We get upset. We don't get an answer to our prayer tomorrow. Okay, well, I'm just going to forget about it. I'm going to give up. How many people give up just before the answer comes? My God, just give up. We give up so easily. It's normal and natural to give up. Do you know that? It's supernatural to keep going. Because if God be with you, who is your strength? Who can be against you? He will strengthen you. You see, friends, many people can serve a little while, but it takes commitment and endurance and spiritual tenacity. I like that word. It's like the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Men ought to pray always and not to faint. Men, and not to faint. And not to faint, Jesus said. And not to faint. You got to keep praying. You got to keep running. You got to keep believing. You got to keep trusting. No matter what it looks like outside, you just got to keep believing. Saying here. That's what Jesus is saying. Endurance. Persistent widow kept persisting, kept knocking on the door of the judge. It was a story that Jesus gave. Jacob got a blessing because he wrestled all night and he wouldn't let the angel go. How many of us just let go because it's getting a little bit too dark outside? You know, I was thinking about this, Sam. You know, not everyone in Spain turned out to wave to Columbus as he sailed off to the New World. He was all alone. Sometimes this race, you feel very lonely. It's a long race. It's tough. It's a tough race. That's why David said, I encouraged myself in the Lord. Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. There are going to be times, friends, there's not going to be many people around you. Paul sent Timothy, but there might be times that Timothy won't be there. Your pastor won't be there. Your friend won't be there, then what are you going to do? You're going to fade away because there's nobody there? If you're just going to fade away because there's nobody there, then your faith was in man, not in God. David encouraged himself. You see, one sign of maturity is being able to encourage yourself to spend time in prayer alone with God and to get that strength, and as I say often, to get your own oil. Stop trying to get everybody else's oil. If I can use that analogy from the parable of the 10 virgins. Take a stand. You see, friends, you'll never know the kind of faith that is inside of you unless something, watch this, something opposes you. That's how you know what kind of faith you have. It's through opposition. You see, faith grows through resistance. Faith grows through resistance. Look, I've got this elastic band here. I was thinking about this. I've got an elastic band right here. This elastic band is useless by itself. It does nothing. But this elastic band is worth everything and comes to its purpose as it's being stretched. Resistance. Now watch. I've got a bunch of folders here. You see? If I drop these folders, they're going to be all over the place. But you see, an elastic band that's being stretched now is now coming into its purpose. But unless you stretch the elastic band and there's resistance, it's worth nothing. Its purpose is not achieved. God sometimes will stretch you so you can reach your destiny, my friend. We don't like it, but you'll never get there without the stretching. Now notice also verse 9 and 10. We're coming to a close in a few moments, but notice verses 9 and 10. Faith is expressed through prayer. Watch this now. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Watch this now. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect, which means to mature, that which is lacking in your faith. Again, Paul's speaking about maturity, and he's praying for them that they will end and grow in maturity. Paul's praying. He's praying night and day. Prayer is the womb of the church. Prayer is the Alpha and the Omega of spiritual intimacy. Prayer is the blood and the pillars of the church and of your relationship with God. And Paul is talking about his prayers for their growth. And not only does he prays night and day. Wow. Oh, did you pray about it, my friend? Oh, yeah, I prayed about it. Oh, really? Yeah, I prayed a few moments and didn't get the answer, and I just... That's not prayer. You say a few words, but that's not prayer. Prayer is something that comes from the depth of your being. It's a birthing. It's a connection with God. It's an intimacy with God. It's a communion with God. And Paul was hungry to see these young believers grow, and he was passionate. And to the degree of his passion was the degree of his prayer. We have frivolous prayers because our commitment is frivolous. We have weak, lethargic prayer meetings because we have weak, lethargic believers. Paul was able to pray night and day because of his passion to see them grow. If there's no passion for the ministry, passion for people, passion for souls, passion for God, then there's passionless prayers. With no fire, no fervency, just words. He's praying for their growth. He's their father. The church has an intensive care unit. It's called prayer. It's where the birthing takes place. The womb of the church in this hospital. That's where babies are born. In that that's where people get pregnant, so to speak, spiritually, through prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer, Jesus said. Why? Because there's nothing greater than prayer. Nothing. I just want that to sink in for a few moments. That's why prayer is the key. That's why Paul prayed constantly. That's why you and I need to pray constantly. You know, I try to make it a point that anybody I witness to, and I've been in ministry now for many, many years, and I deal with a lot of Christians, but I also deal with a lot of people who are not saved. And over the years, I've witnessed to a lot of people, especially when I wasn't a pastor, believe it or not. And I was just working with my mom, working in the world. I had a chance to share the gospel with a lot of people, and I made a point to try to pray for everyone that I've witnessed to. And I write down their names early in the early days, but now over the years I've memorized who these people are, and I pray for them. You might say, really, all these people? I do. Now I might forget one day or 2 days, but inevitably I'll get back to them and I'll pray for them. And not too long ago I was with my son-in-law. My daughter went with them on vacation, and I witnessed to a young man. He was one of the reps involved in the sporting department of the hotel we were in, and just happened to talk to him out of nowhere. We were having lunch, and he just sat beside us. The Lord just sent him there. It was amazing. And started talking. I mean, found out that he had a background with Christianity, but he backslid terribly. And he didn't speak English very well, but good enough, and I was able to share the gospel with him. And it, I can tell that something powerful happened. And so he wanted a connection with us, and my wife gave her email and all that. And I've been praying for this man named Joe almost every day since January. My wife got an email. When was it, honey? Yesterday. And he's at a time in his life where he's just really discouraged, and he wants to talk to me. He's open to hear the words of God. And I'm going to speak to him over the phone. You know, friends, that's such a joy for me to be able to do that, that there's purpose, that God answers prayer. Listen, I want to encourage, when you witness to people or share with people, well, pray for them after. That's what Paul did. I remember I talked to a girl years ago, just got saved. I was in Montreal, and I shared. She used to go to my high school, and I had lunch with her one day, and I was telling her about the Lord, and I never saw her since, but I kept praying for her. I kept praying for her. And when was it? Maybe 7-8 years later, I got married. It was my wife, Nadia. And there we were at an Easter presentation in one of the churches in Montreal. And all of a sudden, I'm with my wife, and all of a sudden, I hear my name, Dino. I said, what's going on here? You know, I was a little bit nervous. You know, this girl is calling out my name in the middle of a church. And I turned to my right, and I couldn't believe it. It was this girl that I witnessed to 8 years ago. I prayed for her that God would save her. And she said to me, Dino, I finally gave my life to Christ. I never forgot the words you said. And I've been trying to find out where you are just to tell you what happened to me. And she found out that I was going to be at that Easter service. And there she was. My heart was so moved. Prayer is what germinates the seed, brings life. Always pray for people. You never know what can happen through prayer. I speak to some of the wives out there that are trying to convince their husbands, and they try to tell them over and over, and it's going nowhere. Start praying for them. Speak less to them and start praying to God about them. You're going to see a big difference when you start doing that, my friend. Prayer changes things. I got to bring this down. My time is winding here, but there's just one more point I need to make. And I got to show you how passionate Paul's prayer was. And maybe this can help some of you, just to give you a bit of a format. Paul prayed, verse 9, thankfully. He wants to thank them. He's thanking God for them. You know, just be grateful. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? Paul was grateful for them. Start thanking. Start praising God. Start thanking God for these people. That's how Paul began to pray. He was thankful. And then Paul prayed continually, night and day. He was passionate. You are thankful. You pray thankfully. You pray continually. You also pray fervently. Notice verse 11. He prayed exceedingly. Verse 11, no, it says in 10 and 11, thanks God, our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and that the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to one another. And so Paul was praying that they would abound in love with fervency. He prayed night and day. That's an incredible thing. That's fervent. That's passionate. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He prayed thankfully, continually, fervently, and he prayed specifically. He prayed specifically. He prayed that they would mature, that they would grow and become strong, that they would increase in love, that they would lack nothing. Wow. That's an incredible pattern to follow. He was specific. Sometimes our prayers are so nebulous, so, oh, bless him, Lord. Okay, what does bless mean? Get specific. Lord, open their eyes. Lord, guide them to see that this is wrong. Lord, Lord, provide an opening that they might get a job, that they would specifically walk through something that they will see. Be specific. Be specific. When you pray, and then when God answers, you'll know exactly that He answered your prayer. Well, this is what Paul's doing. Now I need to ask you, what do you think maturity means? Because maturity might be a relative term, but Paul's desire was to see them grow in maturity. Maturity, my friend, is the ability to deal constructively with life and the problems and the events that happen to you and the things that happen to you. Maturity is taking responsibility in your life and stop blaming others. Maturity takes ownership. And Paul wanted them to take ownership so that they can grow. You'll never grow as a believer if you don't take ownership. You'll never grow as a believer if you don't take responsibility for your life. Too many people blame others. That's a sign of immaturity. Oh, if it wasn't for sister, and she did this, and he did that, and that's why I'm not able. That's immaturity. You're drinking milk. Take responsibility. Stop running. Stop hiding. Number two, maturity is also the ability to adapt, to change, to be flexible. Too many of us are stuck in a rut. We did it 20 years ago, and we're still doing it 20 years later. We're just right there. We still have our old wineskins on. No wonder God can't speak to you. You think God operates the same way? God doesn't change, but sometimes His methods do. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. We need to be led by the Spirit, not just by traditional things all the time. Nothing wrong with being traditional, but tradition can cause you to end up in a rut. Become static. Be flexible. Adaptable. Blessed are the flexible, for thou shalt not be bent out of shape. That's just for free. I figured I'd throw that in there. But also maturity gives you the ability to deal with anxiety and worry. You know, we are so anxious, fearful. Paul says, don't be anxious for anything. Philippians 4:6, he tells us, don't be anxious for these things. Don't be overly anxious. You can be concerned, but be anxious or careful. Careful or anxious is the same word. But in everything by prayer, there it is. There's the antidote to worry. Prayer. Let's go deeper in supplication. That's even a deeper level of prayer. That's the kind of prayer Paul gave. With what? Thanksgiving. We see the three ingredients here that Paul was expressing in his prayer life towards the Thessalonians. Wow. Sign of maturity. And then maturity gives rather than receives. A sign of immaturity is like a child always wanting. How many Christians, they just want. They're not very good in giving. They're not giving their time, or they're not good in anything going beyond their comfort zone. If you can't go beyond your comfort zone, that's a sign of immaturity. Now, I understand we get tired and we get discouraged sometimes, and we don't feel like that. I understand that. That's normal. But if that's a pattern, then we have a problem. Immaturity wants to stay comfortable all the time. Can't be stretched. You see, you can't be stretched. You see, you can't. But if you're not stretched like this elastic band, you'll never be fruitful. You'll never be productive. It's in the stretching. Maturity doesn't like to stretch. Immaturity doesn't like this. Maturity goes beyond the barriers. Not always follows the path of least resistance. Contributes. Maturity is an encourager. Good, and a strong maturity are those who are able to encourage even when they're going through a hard time. Those are the best encouragers. My last point tonight, finally, faith is progressive in love. It's growing in love. Notice verse 12. My last point. And the Lord make you to increase. That's written in the present participle. Keep on increasing. Abound in love towards another, towards all men, towards to keep increasing in love. Wow. That's a sign of maturity, to increase. There's a flow. It's like a river. A river keeps flowing. Once a river gets stagnant and doesn't flow anymore, that's when the bacteria sets. Love keeps flowing. It keeps increasing, progressing. Need to keep loving, Paul says. That's the greatest element of being contagious. Is there something about your life that makes a difference? It's love. Love is the grand central heating system of the church in the midst of a cold winter night. That's what love is. You ever try to spread cold butter on a toast? You can't do that. The toast ends up cracking up and breaking up. The butter's got to be soft. It's got to be warm. It's got to be heated, so to speak. You can't spread cold butter. The gospel can't be spread through cold hearts. A contagious church cannot be cold, hard, calloused. It's got to be warm and passionate. It can be spread. Spread the gospel. That's how you become contagious. With a heart that's warmed with His love. It's a challenge for all of us. How many people have come to Christ because of somebody loving them? You know, I did a little survey just here at Logos. I just asked how many people, this is a while ago, how many people have come to church because somebody invited them or somebody made a difference in your life and they've asked you to come. And I couldn't believe it. Like, more than 3/4 of the church put up their hands. Somebody made a difference in somebody's life. And I've said this before. They might forget what you say, but they won't forget your life. They won't forget your testimony. Love is the greatest ingredient in being contagious and going viral. Love. Love is what makes faith unshakable. When I was living in Brantford, we went to Montreal. We had some fish in a tank. And we bought up some food where the fish can be sustained for a week. Put it in the bowl. We left and we came back and we saw the fish listless. I thought they were dead. They were like all on the bottom. I said, Nadia, the fish are dead. And so we looked around and we started just kind of looking at them, and I put my finger in to kind of stir the water a little bit just to try to connect with the fish. And I could not believe that just in a matter of a few minutes, the fish came back to life. They started swimming. And I realized, it dawned on me that these fish were so bored, or just, they were just, something was lacking. They came back to life because there was some kind of connection that they had, and they were just all stirred up. That these fish were moved. These fish were moved by a human being. These are fish, goldfish. It's like they came back to life because they... That registered to me. And I remember my friends when I was living in Montreal. And I close with this. If a fish can be motivated by the love or the concern of a human, how much more can we affect one another? I was asked to go back to Montreal to preach in a church I pastored for a period of time, and I was very nervous to go back. And I was in Toronto, and I shared this with a friend of mine. And he was concerned about that, and we left it. He said, we're going to pray about it. And so I decided to go, of course. I went to Montreal to preach, and I was shocked. As I was about to preach, I looked into the congregation and there was my friend. And I couldn't believe it. I was shocked. I almost couldn't preach. After the message, I went to speak to this person. And I said, well, what are you doing here? And he told me, he says, Dino, I know that were really struggling and you were really fearful almost in coming. And I said, I just wanted to come and encourage you. And he drove all the way from Toronto to Montreal just to encourage me. To be at a service for 2 hours maybe. Go right back home. Just to encourage me. I was overwhelmed. That, my friend, is what contagious Christianity is all about. I want to challenge you out there to be a contagious believer. That's how the church goes viral. God uses people like you and me to make a difference in people's lives. Let faith rise up, an unshakable faith. Be persistent in your trials. Be a Timothy. Encourage those that are hurting. Be resilient like the elastic band. God's going to stretch you. Don't give up. You're in a race. Keep going. Make a difference in somebody's life. Call somebody. Pray for somebody. Especially today, we need people to make a difference in the world of pain and disharmony. Maybe you're that person. You be that Timothy. Amen. Can I pray for you? Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for all my brothers and sisters who are out there. I want to thank you for the church of Jesus Christ. And I pray for those that are hurting right now, that you would strengthen them, Lord. As Paul prayed for the Thessalonian church, I pray for anyone out there who's hurting and going through times of difficulty, feeling the sting of COVID or sting of isolation and all these things that are coming against us. Father, I pray that you would raise us up and strengthen us today, that we won't just succumb to these trials, but that we, like Timothy, can make a difference despite these trials. We can reach out and touch lives. Help us to go forward, Father. Help us to love each other, to increase in our love, to make a difference today. Surrender my life to you, Lord. I surrender those, all of us, that we just come before you. Be with us today and strengthen the church. Strengthen that person that's hurting right now. Help us to go through this for your glory, for your honor, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We do love you. Care. Give me a call, or you can write me here or text me. I don't know. I've got my website. You can connect with me. Love to do that. You can join me on Instagram at Pastor Dino Andriatis. And this Sunday, we want to invite you to come back. Mother's Day. Looking forward to that. Don't give up, my friend. God isn't finished.